All right, let's get out our Bibles, though, this morning and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 8, and then we are going to finish chapter 7 today. You're going, wow. Are we going to be here long? No, I'm going to go quick. You know, it will be a little long, but I'm going to go quick. And of course, these verses, I'm covering them all at once because you'll see when we look at it. It's really the sermon of a guy named Stephen. And he is giving a defense. He's preaching the gospel here. So we are going to see that. So let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place as your people and to study your word. And God, I pray that you'd fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is never about the messenger, about me. This is about the message. It's about this book that we hold in our hands. It's the Bible, Lord. It's the word of the creator of heaven and earth. It's the word of the giver of life. And Lord, you've given us this creation. You have put us on this planet with purpose. And so, God, we who are wise need to know what that purpose is. And Lord, may you give us greater clarity. And may you, Lord, fill us with your spirit and give us ears to hear what you would say to us, Lord, that we might live in such a way as to bring you glory, as we will see this man Stephen does very powerfully, Lord. So speak to us. And Lord, if there be those today who have not yet given their lives to you in our midst, God, we're glad they're here. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to them as well and draw them to yourself. So bless this time now of studying your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have seen last time together the church. I don't know, but I think we're seeing just a regular pattern. Listen, as Christians, as the church, which if you're a Christian today, guess what you are? You're the church. This building isn't the church. It's not in a locality. We are the church. And we have been given a threefold call by the Lord. Every one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ have a threefold call. Do you know what that is? Number one, it's to know God. It's to know God. You need to know God. You open the Word of God. You see, he's given us his love letter, the Bible, so that we may know him. Okay? You need to know him who loves you and died on that cross for you. And then once you know him, you see, the second thing is you need to follow him. You need to follow him. You need to live your life for him. You see, a people should be able to look at your life and see, well, what Jesus values and what's important. You see, they need to see your walk and how you walk and how it is that you conduct business and you do your job, you see. Christ should be seen in that. And then the third thing, and not only to know and to walk with Jesus, but to work. We're here to work. God has left us here. He says, in fact, Jesus saying to the disciples, look out on the fields. They're white with harvest. And while the harvest is plenteous, the laborers, the workers are what? Okay. It's about time to change that. Thought of my message is, fired up, ? And stand up. And we have before us in our text a model, a man who knows God, who walks with God, who is doing the work. He doesn't start out in a high important task. Some people say, Pastor, I believe I'm called to ministry. I say, great, there's a Sunday school over there. There's a parking lot that crew that needs some help. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not called to children. I'm called to a pastor. Wait a minute. There's a problem there. Because it appears here with this man that we are going to look at that is a great, beautiful, amazing model of what a godly man is. This guy here, how did he start? He was asked, he was selected, a first round draft choice, however, first pick. His name, Stephen. This guy chosen out to do what? Wait tables. From some widows that weren't getting fairly treated when it comes to the food distribution. He started out as a waiter. Listen, no ministry is unimportant for one who wants to serve Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. These men served for the purpose of allowing the apostles to give themselves to prayer and to study of the word. They did what some might consider a menial task of ministering to the physical needs. And yet, this man who stepped up to do it, a man of character, it says he was full of faith and power. No slouch of a man. And as he served God faithfully, don't despise the day of small things. You be faithful in the small things. God will give you much to do as a result. Promotion doesn't come from man. It comes from the Lord. He's got a plan and purpose for every one of you as a Christian. When you step up to serve him, guess what happens? People notice. They look up. This man, only the apostles and Jesus did miracles. This man, the first man outside of that group, you see, thus far, this man, Stephen, well, we read of him there in verse 8, did great wonders and miracles. Great signs among the people. We see the works of this man, God using him powerfully. People bore witness of God's work in his life, God's authority. Listen, whenever you're doing God's work, those three things, you're answering those three things that God has called you to do, to know him, also walk with him, and then to witness, to work for him. Guess what's going to happen? Blessing, great wonders, great power. Blessing will occur. You want to be a blessed person? Step up. Fulfill those three things. Do what God has called you to do. Be what God has called you to be. And blessing will ensue. Don't you want to be blessed? How many of you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. Okay. So it takes something on your part. Hey, listen, another thing, know this, and this isn't the American version of Christianity, okay? I'm going to teach you something and talk to you about something that we're going to see here that, well, you know what, not often taught in the good old U.S. of A. because we have kind of an Americanized version of what happens when you do these things and are being powerfully used by God. A blessing follows, yes, and many stop there. Guess what? God doesn't. Because if you are engaged in this way and we are being this kind of impactful church and full of faith and full of power as a people and blessed, guess what Satan is going to do? He's not going to sit by and just twiddle his thumbs and watch you and go, good, good, good. We have seen that as a pattern, haven't we? Guess what? Battles will ensue. The enemy will attack you. Trials will come your way, which is why God said, don't be surprised, Peter writing, when you have, don't think it's strange, when you have fiery trials. You ever been through a fiery trial? You ever been through a fiery trial? Not just a regular trial, one that you just thought, I'm going to melt down. Have you ever felt like that? Well, listen, you're in good company. This guy in our text, his name, Stephen, a man used powerfully. He was happening, you see, and there arose after the signs and the wonders that were going on. It says in verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia. And what were they doing? What did they do to this man who was being used powerfully and having an impact? They attacked him. They began arguing with him. They began questioning him. How can you say these things? What about the Bible? What about the law? What about the land? What about the temple? What about Abraham? What about Moses? Well, guess what? They started a little bantering with him, and he wasn't thrown off by that. It appears that he quite properly and powerfully responded to their questions, to their investigations. And we read here that it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. In other words, when they asked him a question about the Bible and an identification as to who Jesus was and what was going on and why he was doing what he was doing, he was able to give them a solid, wise, powerful, impactful answer. So powerful was it that they tried to put him in a corner. They tried to get him to respond in anger. They were harassing him. But guess what? He was wise. And they were not able to put him in a corner. They're trying to put their thumb on him and they couldn't. It was like mercury. Boom, 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 boom. As soon as you're trying to put your thumb on, it scatters. They couldn't get him. So what'd they do? What'd they do? It says, then they secretly, verse 11, induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon Stephen and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. These guys. Here's an interesting thing about these guys. Now listen, these guys are the scholars, the religious leaders. They were the holy guys of the day. They were to be those and they memorized the scriptures and they defended the scriptures, you see, and had all the laws and everything. These guys were the guys. I find it intriguing, don't you? Did you ever think about this? Here they can't win an argument against this guy because he's defending who Jesus is. And bringing up the scriptures. And so what do? They can't stand the peace and the purity and the testimony of this guy. So they go out and find some liars. Doesn't that kind of strike you kind of a strange way? I mean, this group of pastors, your church leaders, we know and have friends and can summon and beckon anytime we need them. Liars. We've got friends in lying places. Secretly, they sent out, hey, liars, come on in. False accusers, we need some help. You got any liars and false accusers that you can summon very quickly? What are these guys all about? What's going on with these guys? That's what happens when you can't, make sense of what you want the Bible to say. You go find somebody that'll lie for you. You use force then. Since they couldn't win by faith, they used force. And they bring these lying men in. And so here Stephen is brought before this council of all these religious leaders and then accusers who are liars. Now, you think he might go, God, how could you do this to me? I mean, I served you faithfully. But no, we don't hear any of that stuff. No, not at all. When he's brought before them, there is just such a sense of peace, such a sense of joy all over him, that when he's standing there in front of them and they're angry and they're hostile and they're upset and they're about to make a giant case against him, he just stands there and goes, hi, guys. There's just a smile on his face, and the joy of the Lord just fills his life. And don't you know that ticked these guys off even more? Sometimes people just can't stand the fact that you won't worry with them, that you won't get all uptight with them and hostile and get in their camp and do, you know, take things into your own hands. You just go, you know what, I'm just praying and trusting the Lord that he's going to take care of me. Yeah, but what about this? Well, you know, that may happen, but God knows. And you know what? He's there for me. He's always going to care for me. You see, they just can't stand. As they're looking at him, they don't see any terror or fear in him. And so they're upset. But he's got the face of an angel. Finally, the time comes, and the high priest, it says there in verse 1, says to him, are these accusations so? Are these things so? Go ahead, give an answer for yourself. Tell us about these accusations that have come your way. Now here's Stephen, this man full of faith. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen. He doesn't say morons and idiots, hostile religious rulers and hypocrites who are making up lies about me and desperate to try and murder me. He doesn't say that. He says, brethren and fathers, respectfully. He says, listen. And now he begins to preach his sermon. Very Jewish in his connection because, well, he is speaking to guess who? Jews. Jews who are very acquainted with the law, with the land, and with the temple, and all that that taught. So he's not really giving scripture by scripture, you know, theology as much as he is trying to connect the dots to help them see. And he begins to recite their history. This problem that you guys are having presently with Jesus, nothing new. Nothing new. You see, here's the deal. There are three pillars here that were popular in Judaism. This man, Stephen, with godly wisdom, knew his Bible. And he knew the history as the Bible lays it out, you see. And so he stands before this council and he brings these people throughout the history of Israel. And he confronts the questions, he confronts the traditions, he confronts the priorities and what they esteemed highly, and he brings them squarely face to face with Jesus, you see. These men had three false bases for confidence before God. Three things that they thought, because of this, we are right with God. And Stephen is going to set the record straight. The first thing he draws to their attention is the land. The second thing will be the law. The third thing will be the temple. The first thing he talks about is the land. They were suggesting that by living in the land of Israel, living in Jerusalem proper, you see, in Israel, that made them automatically the people of God because they possessed the land, their locality. Well, he says this, the God, verse 2 of glory, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in where? Not in Jerusalem or Israel. Where was he? Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt in where? Not Israel or anywhere else. Where did he dwell? Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in this land. No, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. You see, he says, God revealed himself to Abraham even before he ever lived in the land. And God blessed Abraham even though he didn't occupy as much. He didn't even have a foot of holy land. What he's saying essentially is the land is not the blessing. And then he goes on to show but the same was true of the 12 sons of Jacob there in verse 9. And the patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, becoming envious, sold Joseph, one of the sons, into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine was great and trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no sustenance, or they found no food. And so we see him here. It says, in the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. God blessed them, the patriarchs, the tribes, the leaders of the tribes that were handed down, the 12 tribes, through Joseph, who was where? In Egypt. Even they were, though they were only part of the Holy Land, the only part of the Holy Land, rather, that they possessed was, as we read here, the tomb, the family tomb. He actually brought that from Hamor, but other than that, they had nothing. And so Stephen's laying it out, why do you deem this land so important? And he's also suggesting, by his mention of Joseph, who it says, at first light, when Joseph had his dream and all and revealed it, the father's jealousy, what'd they do? They threw Joseph, they rejected his dream as being one who was going to be used by God. And the brothers in jealousy did what? Threw him in a pit. Of course, they decided to make a little money on him and reject him and sold him. Anybody remember that happened to Jesus? He was rejected the first time by Israel, by these very men. And Judas did what? Sold him and put him in the hands of who? The Romans. Joseph put in the hands of the Egyptians. Hey, guess what, guys? Is this starting to make sense at all? You didn't receive Joseph the first time. The second time, guess what? The brothers realized, this is our brother. And they received him. They responded to him. And were blessed by him. The same is true for Israel. The first time, they rejected him. But when he comes again, guess what? They'll look upon him, the Bible says, whom they have what? Pierced. They'll respond. You see, Stephen is reciting their history, and then he moves on to the one whom they claim the lineage and authority, and the one who is a guarantee that they're God's children. Who's that? Moses. Moses. Good old Moses. Not the land. It's Moses here. And so it says, but when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people. And he oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed. Moses, a man chosen by God. Moses, a powerfully used man, educated and raised in Egypt. He matured in Midian. And then we go on here. It says that in the years to come, now when he was 40 years old, in verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. Here it is. He thought, Moses did, that these Jews would respond. And when, even though he was raised in the house of Pharaoh there in Egypt, when he saw the mistreatment of one of the Israelites, recognizing now that that was his lineage, you see, he seeks to defend and he kills that Egyptian in defense of the people of Israel, the nation. Well, what happens? The next day, it says, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them. And he said, men, your brethren, why do you do wrong to one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong, pushed Moses away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses, what? He fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. What happened? Moses reached out to the people of Israel, killed the Egyptian, then sought to reconcile the people of God, these two brothers that were fighting with one another, and they said, who are you? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? They didn't get quite that he was there to deliver them. Guess what? Pharisees, Sanhedrin, religious leaders, you're having some problems, aren't you? You don't understand. The Moses who you claim, you rejected. That's the history. You rejected him the first time, as you did with Joseph, responded the second time. And now you rejected Moses who came along. You rejected him. And so he was in Midian for 40 years. And when that 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. He said, you guys know this. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and a judge, is the one, in fact, who God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Guys, the second time you recognized who he was. We have a history. God sends a deliverer, a prophet. What do we do initially? Reject him. Then God has to bring it around again. And so you've done this throughout our history. So don't let this surprise you. And listen, this Moses, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, him you shall hear. Stephen, his basic argument is built on the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, when Moses predicted, it's Moses himself, guys, that said, whom you claim, said that a prophet like me will be brought and raised from among your own people. You see, these men were esteeming the law. That was their second favorite cow. Not only the land, but now the law. We got the law from Moses. We esteem the law. We worship the law. And what Stephen is saying is, listen, redemption was never promised through the law. It was through the prophet. I will raise up a prophet from among your own people. This Jesus is that prophet. Amen. You see, here's the deal. You remember with Moses who brought down the law. It says, this is he whom was in the congregation wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers. The one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of this land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Riphram, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God, the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You guys esteemed the law, but you broke it. While Moses was getting it, what were you guys doing? You were down worshiping Molech and false gods and dancing sensual dances and drunk and worshiping a golden calf. You guys claim Moses. You've had problems in the past with men God sent. Come on, guys. And the temple. You say, well, we have the temple here. Listen, the temple, yeah, Solomon made it. But wait a minute. The temple that we had that was moving along, you see, that we carried along, a symbol of God's presence, you see, and that veil was torn. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn. And even Solomon himself said, what place, what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We now, as Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, Stephen is laying these things out, these three things, and he says, guys, pay attention, listen up. Now, the response of these men after they hear this powerful message and sermon, when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Cut to the heart. The Spirit gives us insight that what Stephen said was powerful, and it broke through. And man, their hearts were just open now. They were beside themselves. They didn't have any answers. And instead of responding properly in humility, what they do? They gnashed their teeth. They knew in their heart what he was saying was true. Man, they knew in their heart that he was brilliantly laying out how they had behaved in their history and that they were esteeming the wrong things. But they didn't want to lose their security, their position. They weren't willing to die to their pride and their positions. So guess what? They gnashed their teeth. They were angry. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he looks up into heaven while they're angry. There he is standing in front of them all and just preached a powerful sermon. And they're going, and that kind of a thing. And he looks up into heaven. Stephen does. And he saw the glory of God. And there he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he just couldn't help himself. He said, look, man, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the place of power. Here's the Son of God, the Jesus, who they crucified earlier, who they hate his name even being mentioned. Now he says, there he is. He's standing at the right hand of God. And he's smiling. And he's blown away at the beauty, awestruck at what he sees. And what happened? How'd they respond? They cried out, verse 57, with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord and they cast him out of the city. Pushing him down a hill is the way it usually worked. A radical incline. And then they roll stones down and they pummel stones. They throw stones at him to put him to death. How juvenile, huh? Here he is standing there. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they go, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Therefore, you're not speaking. And they begin to just unleash in anger. And it says here, they ripped off their clothes. So they get the stones, man. I got to get the stones. This ain't Jagger and the boys either. And get the stones. And and I'm going to kill this guy. And they took their clothes. They took, stripped down their robes so they could get a good shot at him and just keep pummeling his body. And as a young man, probably very strong and in pretty good shape, it took some time, no doubt, for him to die. But in their hostility, they laid their clothes, it says here. The witnesses laid down their clothes in verse 58 at the feet of a young man named, what's his name? Saul. Keep that for future reference. You know, Stephen lived a short life. We might say, as we see this scene unfolding, what a waste. I mean, he waited tables, then he gets his first chance as he's preaching, and then so powerful is his preaching that he's put to death. God, why would you allow that? What a waste. I mean, how much impact did he have? Only one guy, it appears, by the name of Saul, ends up responding to the witness of this man, Stephen. But let me tell you something, as we will see, Saul, millions saved through his testimony. Don't ever think of your life being insignificant. The scope and the place, the people that God has called you to, unimportant. You never know that one person that you're working with, that you're praying for, that one son or daughter of yours that seems to be straying away as you're praying for them and just seeking the Lord for them. Who knows? Somebody could be the next Billy Graham, the next Greg Laurie, the next Chuck Smith, the next Franklin Graham. You see, be faithful, as was Stephen here. Faithful to God to share. And be careful. Not only be faithful, but be careful. Because it's possible to think because of the family you're born in and to the land that you are in. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America and I've been to church. I've been to temple. Don't trust in the temple. Don't trust in the land. Don't trust in the law. Well, I'm a basically good person. All those answers that people give, none of those things are significant or important when it comes to being a Christian. It comes down to Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and your trust in Him as Messiah? Is He your Lord? Have you given your life to Him and looked to Him as Savior? And are you living for Him? In other words, do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you engaged in working like Stephen here, living your life for him? Here's what I love about this man. A beautiful scene, and I believe a beautiful scene as to what happens whenever somebody comes to Christ, you see. Because as Stephen here is being put to death, he's about to make his entry into heaven. No purgatory. Got that? No purgatory. No soul sleep. None of that stuff. He sees right there, as he's on his way to death row, he sees Jesus. And what's he doing? As Stephen faithfully confesses Jesus before men, what is Jesus doing? He stands and he confesses him before the Father in heaven. Are you confessing Jesus before men? Are you living your life for his glory? What a picture. He died as Christ died. As the stones are pummeling his body and these men angry and hostile, just throwing them as hard as they could, rolling down as many as they could. What's Stephen doing? He's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Is that a picture of Jesus? Is that a powerful witness? Hey, another little thing here very quickly, and then I'll close. I should have closed already. I didn't realize what time it was, but we've covered a lot of verses. Okay, and here's the deal. Here's the deal. This man, Saul, responds here ultimately and is used powerfully used powerfully as a testimony to what God can do with one man or woman who will stand for Him. Unswervingly. Yeah, he knew God, Stephen, a student of the Word. He walked with God. Powerful miracles. God was working in his life. There was joy all over his face and peace all over his face. He was full of faith because he was full of the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He was about the work. He was serving tables. He didn't despise the days of small things. And you know what? He was blessed. He was part of the church and it grew. But the battle ensued. Short life, but powerful impact. May God help us to be those kinds of Christians. To be those who are knowing God, walking with Him, and then witnessing, going out and serving and working. And then blessing will come. But don't think it's strange when the battle follows. And know this, that Saul, it didn't look like any of those men on that day were very close to coming to Christ, did it? You go, those are the last guys. They're never going to come. Forget them. Those very people that you think are the furthest away because they're the most hostile and angry and after you, many times, like Saul, are the very people that God touches. It's the old adage, when you throw a rock into the pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got what? Hit. The people that are getting hit by your witness and your testimony, many times are those that are the most hostile and angry. Don't you give up praying for them and living for Christ and loving them. Because who knows? Look at what happened to Saul. It can happen to those who you're sharing with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that these things that we have heard by your Spirit, Lord, that you would just help us to heed as we seek to be those who are, Lord, not just here, Lord, to just sit in comfort, but Lord, we are here. But by the words for the purpose of the words that we share or from your word, the witness that we have will move people out of their comfort zone and they'll be confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, that they'll sense the love and the life of Christ in us. God, embolden us. Help us to see this pattern. Help us to expect it and help us not to back down from it. May we fire up and stand up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.